Well, we find ourselves this morning in Revelation chapter 8 this morning. If you're here again for the first time, hopefully you feel welcomed in the love of God. And Revelation chapter 8 this morning, the title of the message is Your Prayers Matter. In Revelation chapter 8, it says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came, and he stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that we should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire from the altar, and he threw it to the earth. And there were great noises and thunders and lightnings and earthquakes. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter." In verse 12, "Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. And a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying in the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" Hey, welcome to Sunday morning. Here's a prayer for us, though. Father, we have great confidence in your word. And Lord, even as we read this, this isn't some sort of future fantasy. This will happen. And we should, in a sense, be shaken in our hearts as a warning to live holy and right and for God and for his kingdom right now, realizing what's ahead. And so we thank you, God, that you've revealed to us what we need to know about you in the future. Help us this morning not to walk away saying, "Well, that's good to know." But I pray in my own life, and hopefully in all of our lives, that there's a transforming work of God. And we leave here with the intention of understanding prayer and praying in a way that we never have before. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I've shared with you before that being here for 24 years, starting the ministry, but one of the things I started to do in the very beginning of the ministry was to become what is known as a support officer in Whatcom County. Now, a title that might be easier to understand is the word chaplain, which would be somebody that goes upon a scene where all of a sudden there's been a devastating situation that has taken place. There's been a death, and officers and sometimes paramedics are on the scene. And once they complete their work, it leaves those, the family members and others there, very devastated, because our first responders have to go back into service, and their family or members are left with such devastation. And so as a chaplain or support officer, I was able to serve our community that way for a number of years and was involved in the leadership of that as it was really beginning and taking off. And for me personally, I needed to grow in areas I had no knowledge of. I did not know how to handle crisis situations. And I wanted purposefully not only to reach out and help our community, but I wanted to be better prepared as a pastor to serve our church family in a way that I can be of the most help. And by doing that, that was tremendously helpful and valuable to me. One of the situations that I ran into, and I've shared this in the past, but I got a call out, and I went, it's in our community, to this home. And in the home, the woman was there, but it wasn't her husband. It was her lover. They were both senior citizens, retired, never married each other, both living on Social Security, and that's the situation. And so I walk in, and the paramedics had already left, and he was dead. And he was in the back room on the floor. And I walk in, and his lover's there, and he's dead, and I'm just devastated. You know, the breath leaves from you, and you just need God. I need your strength right now. I need your strength. I need your help. And it was interesting because in talking to her, this dear woman, I just said that I want to help you. And she explained their situation. And I says, well, perhaps he has children from the past. Perhaps I can get a hold of them. Perhaps they would like to come and be here. And she goes, no, he ruined all the relationships with his children. They don't want to be around him and haven't for years. And I was just, again, saddened in my heart, greatly saddened. And I says, well, perhaps there's some other person in the community or people he's associated with. And I'd love just to get a hold of somebody that have some support or someone would know. And she goes, well, he hangs out down at the tavern down there. And I says, that's fine, ma'am. I'll actually leave here and I'll go there. And I'll visit the tavern and I'll talk to the patrons that are there and let them know that their friend has died. And she said to me, he didn't have any friends there either. No one there liked him at all. And I am absolutely devastated. And I says, how do we proceed from here? What should we do? And she goes, I don't know. And I says, I can make a call to the state, to the public, to the services of our state, and they can come up and remove him from your premise, but you'll never see him anymore. There won't be any service or anything like that. If that's what you want, then I can help you with that. But then that's it. Once he leaves, once his body leaves, that's it. She goes, let's do that. And I did. That's what she wanted. But I tell you, I leave there wondering and pondering and very sad. And you have to calculate life. And what's the purpose of life? And what's the meaning of life? And what's the substance of life? And to think about this person at the end of the life, you're leaving this life with what? With what? Who have you made an impact, or whose life have you affected? And so when you leave life, and we live life right here, these scriptures and what the Lord is saying to us is so valuable. Because we've been going through this book of Revelation. It's the revealing of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, you saw how I've portrayed myself, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you saw the church and how the churches were established through Acts. And all these epistles were written to help encourage the believers and the saints. And at the end of the first century, I took John, the last of the apostles, and I gave him a revelation of who I am. And I gave him what the church is going to be like. And there's seven churches, but it represents the church in church history, in the church age. And then you saw that there's an expiration date on the church age, and the church is taken to be in heaven. We saw it. Revelation 4 and 5. And they're praising God, and there's a title deed to the earth, and Jesus is the one that can take that scroll, and he can open the scroll. And then we saw in chapter 6, the devastation that starts to happen, the four horsemen, but the reality of the judgment of God coming upon earth. In chapter 7, we see the mercy of God in the midst of this time. So friends, there literally is a time coming called the tribulation. Literally. It's a 7-year period of time. It's coming to earth. It will happen. Just like Jesus came to earth. And at Christmas, we celebrate that. And we believe that he was born in Bethlehem. We believe that there was stars and angels singing. And we believe that Herod tried to kill all the young ones to get rid of. We believe all of that. We believe that he was by the river. And John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We believe that. We believe he lived a perfect life. He did miracles that can't even be numbered within the Bible. We believe he died on a cross. We believe he rose again from the dead. We believe he is alive, and we believe he's coming back, and we need to believe what the Bible says about this. This is so true. It's happening. We're in the midst. We're living in the days that could easily be the final days that they're talking about. It can be that. Now, I don't say that to falsely move or motivate anybody's heart. It's just a reality. We don't know, but we can be. And certainly the signs of the time indicate that we're moving closer, just logically understanding the Word of God. We're moving, obviously, closer to that time. So in chapter 8, they're called the trumpet judgments. Remember, in chapter 6, there's the sealed judgments, S-E-A-L-E-D, the sealed judgments, the trumpet judgments, and then later will be the bowl judgments. Okay. All these are judgments of God against ungodliness on the earth. And in this time of judgment, God still wants to see people come to Him. He still wants to see people come to Him. You think, well, if this is the way God is, then I don't want to believe in this God. And I would say that's foolish thinking. Because what someone is saying is, I want to design my own God my way. Well, I don't believe in a God that would have this kind of judgment, kind of response to a human being. Really? Well, let's just think about this for a minute. Because I know that there was someone called Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus was purposefully directed on destroying the entire church. He wanted to wipe out the church. He had documentations, and he was on his way to continue doing that. And I tell you what, this same God we're talking about, this God from heaven, he came down in a judgment sort of a way, and he knocked Saul off of his writing, whatever he was writing. He knocked him off completely. A great light shone from heaven. His judgment of God caused blindness in this person, Saul's life. And God spoke to him. And God said, Saul, how long are you going to continue to kick against the goads? How long are you going to continue to resist me? How long are you going to resist the Holy Spirit? How long are you going to resist the truth? And this God who judged Saul on the road to Damascus, praise God for that judgment. Because through that judgment, Saul came to the Lord. And Saul came to the Lord. He was filled with God. He was used by God. We have the Word of God and the work of God because he did that. God's wanting people to come to himself. We look at some of the scriptures that we see in Habakkuk 1:13. It says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously, and you hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? And the Lord Jesus Christ is calling us to himself. And during this time of tribulation that's going to come, these trumpet judgments, the severity of these and the severity of the judgment becomes more and more severe. Now, I believe personally, and you can take me to task later on if you like, but I believe that the whole theory of evolution is nothing but a big fraud. Personally, I believe that. I believe that the global warming promotion is nothing but a big man-made fraud. Personally, you can take me to task later if you want. I believe that every believer should be the best stewards over everything that God's given to us. So as a believer, in terms of where I live or environment, I want to be a good steward over what God's given and the blessing and things to enjoy. So please understand that. But this whole promotion is a religion in itself. Because if you look and see what God did to Pharaoh, when the judgments of God came and the plagues with Pharaoh, they're going to match up real similar with what we're looking at in Revelation. In other words, in Pharaoh's time and in with Moses, they loved the Nile River. They loved everything they loved and worshiped. God dealt judgment upon that. And when you look and see what ways that God is bringing judgment through these trumpet judgments, you'll see very clearly that there's seven of them. We only see four right here. And in these first four, he's dealing with devastation on the land, on the salt water, on the fresh water, and in the heavenly bodies in this area right here. In chapter 9, we're going to deal with some of the demonic realm as well. And all of these are God's judgment against man. And I think we really need to have the mind of Christ in the day in which we live right now. And to go in and to explore verses, 7 through 12 and kind of dissect all the different judgments that are there. And I've done that and I've read it and I've read commentaries and people can see how this actually can happen, whether it's a meteorite, whether it's a nuclear explosion or whatever. And that's fine. You can read all of that. But I just want to go back and just say, here you have what we know for certain is that there's four trumpet judgments, and each of them affect one, the vegetation, the sea, the water, and the heavens, and there's darkness. I know that for certain. How it happens, I don't know. But it will happen. And it's God's judgment. Now, when we look at that, we take no delight in these types of things. Anybody that takes delight in that, I think really needs to take their heart before God. When we read this, we realize this is a reality, but I'm living right here. I'm actually going to be in heaven when all this takes place. So what is it today? So reading this, it should give us a heart for the lost to see them want to come to the Lord. But when I'm looking back at this, and back in chapter 8 and in verse 1, what just startles me is the fact that it says there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. Silence in heaven. Heaven, we've been reading it. They've been praising God. Songs of praise, songs of adoration, loud noises, praise. And all of a sudden, when that final seal is opened, and you can see the judgments, the trumpet judgments that come, quiet, silence. Now that was just 10 seconds and you felt uncomfortable. Think in heaven, 30 minutes. And what for me is fascinating is heaven is timeless, it's eternal. But yet they put in a sense, this period, this pause. Quiet. And is it the fact that heaven knows what's coming next? I don't know. But what I do know is it says in verse 3, then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And that's where I want to park today. That's where I want to camp out. I want to camp out on this idea of prayer. When I'm looking at chapter 8, where am I? Where are you? We are the saints. The saint is any believer in Jesus Christ. We believe the church is with Christ. The believers are in heaven. And what is there are the prayers, you'll see, verse 4, the prayers of the saints. And I think that when I'm looking at our life, and we read the Gospels, and we see the disciples of Jesus around Jesus, I have not yet found any of the disciples of Jesus, any of the apostles, any of the followers of Jesus, ever coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, teach me how to preach. Don't see it. Jesus, teach me how to evangelize. Don't see it. But they do come and say, Jesus, teach me to pray. They do say that. And I love it. I love it because if the apostles and followers of Christ had to ask Christ to teach me to pray because I'm struggling with prayer, I find great relief. We're in good company. Everyone struggles with prayer. Of my Christian life, in all the situations I've been in for 30-some years, I have never, ever met anybody at the end of their life that has said to me, Pastor, man, I feel so terrible. I have just prayed too much in life. No one's ever said that. No one's ever said I've read too much of God's word. No one's ever said I've served too much. No one's ever said I've given too much. Most people say, I wish I would have done more. and you have to minister past the guilt or whatever and just appreciate, you know what, it's my time to be with Jesus and to be released. So his disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. That's out of Luke 11, 1. So I put together, thinking this through, taking this out and saying, I like to bring a message about prayer. And there's, I mean, we could go on for weeks and years about prayer, but then we'd never pray. So I just have a little encouragement this morning that maybe will help us and move our hearts to being able to really pray in a way we haven't before. Or maybe pray with greater fervency and commitment. I'm also going to look at some of the hindrances that are of prayer. So the first thing, there's five right here that I want to bring and emphasize. The first one is to pray in the name of Christ. If we're going to pray, we must pray in the name of Christ. John 16, verse 23 through 27. Until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Jesus says, ask and you'll receive that your joy may be full. Acts 4:12, it says, there's no salvation in any other than the name of Jesus Christ. And then finally, in Matthew chapter 6, which is, we have the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or blessed be your name. Years and years ago, when our girls were very, very little, one of them came in, and Pam was in her bedroom and was on a, just sitting in a chair. And she said to Pam, to her mom, Mommy, what are you doing? And she said, Pam, I'm praying. And my daughter says, well, I don't hear anything. And Pam says, I'm praying to myself. To which she quickly responded, you're only supposed to pray to Jesus. You'll realize that the tender, innocent heart of a child, they love to be able to pray. They love when you pray. There's something in that innocent heart that already believes that there's a God. Something that God's put inside of them. They're so precious, so tender. When we see them sing, and it's beautiful. We love it. We want to cultivate that. Notice that Jesus said, if you really want to be a follower of Christ, of me, Jesus says, then be like a child. There's something about a child. Something about that innocence. Something about that trusting that they have. Something about just the purity of that child. He says, that's what you need to become like. So we need to pray in Jesus' name. Now, I'm not afraid to venture out, as you know, but I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and I'd love nothing more than today to hear the leader of the church, the Pope, be able to say, we've been wrong all these years. We've misdirected 1 billion people in the wrong direction. We've directed them to pray in the name of other people. We've asked them to pray in Mary's name as though she would take the request to Jesus for you. That's wrong. That's absolutely wrong. That we need to come, because if you just think about this, and again, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and many times people will really start to fight and get angry about this. And you get angry because you're holding on to tradition and not the truth. This is a very loving thing to say. A very loving thing to say is the person who died on the cross and rose again from the dead, he's the one that's in heaven. And we are able to have access through him, through Jesus, and no one else. And our prayers must be in the name of Jesus. And if they're not in the name of Jesus, you might feel good about your repetition of prayers because you've exhausted energy, human energy, but you're really more accommodating your flesh and not the Spirit. And the Spirit of God communicates with the Son of God in Jesus' name. There's no special exceptions to this. It's in Jesus' name. That's it. It's in his name. You know, when we enter into heaven, you're not going to go in under anybody else's name. We're going to go to heaven because of Jesus and because of his name, because of his work. And again, we're living at a time right now that wants to accommodate everybody in every situation and every religion. And the Bible doesn't do that. It doesn't accommodate all our little what we want. It accommodates the truth. And when we come to Jesus on the truth, and it's the most liberating thing. And so if we were looking to God, Lord, teach me to pray. He's saying, I will. You come, and you're welcome to come in my name. Amen. Let's go to number two. Number two is that we have to pray in faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 4:16, it tells us that we come in faith boldly to the throne of grace. Now, we don't come to the throne of grace complaining. We come to the throne of grace out of gratitude. We come in faith. We come in faith. You say, I'd like to, but I don't have the faith. I don't have the faith to come in faith. What do you say about that? I say that just keep coming. Because you may not have the amount of faith you want to have, but the Bible says, Jesus speaking, if you have the faith as of a mustard seed, which would be the smallest incremental measurement that they would know at that time, the smallest amount, and I believe you have that. I believe everyone has that smallest amount. And you come with that smallest amount. This is all I have. My situation is like this. And I don't have faith like this. All I've got is this. And Jesus says, then you bring it. All the little boy had was a few fish. You bring it. And we had more than enough. You bring what you have. And you say, God, honestly, I am so weak in faith right now. I am just having the hardest time to believe. I am discouraged. I'm depressed. I don't see things happening. But I want to come to you, and I want to believe you. And so I take my fish or my mustard seed, whatever little thing I have. I'm supposed to feed 10,000 with a few fish? Jesus says, I'm the sufficient one, not you. I'm the sufficient one. Let me be that sufficient one. So what happens is the enemy or our own flesh says, I'm not going to come. Why come? Because all I have is this little thing and it's too big. Well, it's not dependent upon you or me. It's dependent upon him. And prayer is about God doing the impossible. So you just bring that. Bring that little seed. Pam was reminding me when the kids again were very small and we were invited over to these people's house. Now, we had been so excited about going to their house because they had quite a house we'd love to visit with the little kids. So anyways, we're going to go. And then they called and said that one or two of their children were sick. That was the deal, right? And so they were sick. And so our kids were disappointed. They were so excited about going. But I says, let's pray. Let's pray right now. So they all had their coats on. We're ready to go. That's how close it was. So I said, let's pray for them right now. And so we prayed for these little ones. We prayed in Jesus' name. We prayed in faith. And then I was starting to take their coats off to hang them up. And they go, what are you doing, Daddy? What do you mean, what are we doing? We just prayed in Jesus' name for them to be better. Let's go. I love it. We weren't able to go, and we never got invited back either. It's funny the things you remember. But we wanna pray in faith. What about this ministry? Does this ministry live by faith? Are you ever shaken down for money or having to give pledges or to do things like that? I don't think so. I think we demonstrate as a ministry and as leaders what it is to live by faith, what it is to trust God, what it is to believe God and it encourages us. So I want to pray in Jesus' name. I want to pray in faith, and then I want to pray with humility. That means that there is pride, and I need to pray with humility. Jesus, when he's ministering in Luke 18, there's a Pharisee who stood and he hit himself on the chest and he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other men, these extortioners, unjust, adulterers, tax collectors. I fast, I give tithes of all I possess. And then the one who was afar off, he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And I told you before of the illustration in the business world and looking to really secure this really significant sale and wearing my favorite imported suit, blue gabardine fit. Just feel great, red tie, and you know, in the office, working the deal and the whole thing, and then my pants rip out and back. And I've said before, I mean, that was a pretty humiliating time. God says, I told you, I resist the proud. All your confidence was in your suit. Although you prayed to me, your confidence wasn't in me. And it's very humbling to leave a multi-story building in that condition. You say, I kind of like this idea of prayer, praying in Jesus' name. That helps me out. It helps me focus. I can come in Jesus' name. Instead of trying to work situations or trying to make people think a certain way, I can just come and talk to Jesus and pray in his name. I could come in faith, and I'm freed up today because I just have such a little faith, and I just thought I'm just a little Christian. Listen, a little bit with the Lord goes a long ways. So he's inviting you, just bring it. Bring what you have, and then praying with humility. But you say, you know, I'm kind of scared to pray amongst other people because, I don't know, just don't have the words, not elaborate. I don't know. You know, I think Jesus really appreciates just a short sentence with faith. That's all he's, just a short. He's not looking for a commentary on the world. He's just looking for his brothers and sisters, his children to come together. Long's not better. I said long's not better. One of the most powerful prayers in the Bible was prayed by Peter when he's drowning as he's walking on the water, and his prayer is, Lord, save me. I love that short prayer. That's some of the most powerful prayers, and the Lord just picked him up. And that's what he wants to do. And sometimes our prayer is, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. So the fourth thing, so we have pray in the name of Jesus, pray in faith, pray with humility, and then pray according to God's will. Yeah, that's a good one, Pastor. What is God's will? Yeah, why don't you give a series of messages on God's will? Well, many times when we're looking at God's will, it's almost like looking at the Bible as though it's some sort of fortune cookie, and you want to find out, this is what it is. First John 5, 14 and 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have that petition that we've asked of him. Now, there are a number of ministries that have taken a verse like that and other verses to give you a sense of authority, causing God to have to meet your demands. It's false doctrine, but that's what they want to report, that God owes you. You just bring that scripture and say what you want, and he owes you. It's like you're holding God hostage. That's foolish thinking. The problem is that our will needs to be aligned with God's will. That's what happens. And so we have our will out here. We have our desires. We pray. We ask God's blessing on all of that. But we have to surrender it to him. And we say, God, things aren't working out like I wanted. I think I'd be in a different situation right now. I think I'd be in a different place in life. And so, God, what is your will in this matter? And I think that there are specific things. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. And it says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I am just not dead on in this area in my life. Here's what I have found out. I want to do God's will. I want to know what God's will. I want to follow God's will. And many times, you pray, you have purity of heart, and you see something set before you, you start to walk in that direction, you're trusting God, and as you're trusting God, he will rearrange things or redirect things. In the end, friends, I believe God's put something in your heart, you're pursuing the Lord, but he's going to lead you in that pursuit. He's wanting from us fellowship with him. And many times we say the goal is this answer. This is it. This is God's will. That's the goal. And I'm not going to be happy. I'm not going to be content. I'm not going to be satisfied until I have this thing. And God says, back down. You don't understand. God says, it's not about this thing. It's about me walking with you towards that thing. That's what it's about. It's about you becoming like Jesus. And there's no better way to become like Jesus than all of a sudden you're dependent upon him for everything. You start to listen. You realize that you can move your thinking and direction as he's leading. You will find out, as I've found out, and I think together we all have found out, that when we end up reaching what we're pursuing for, many times it's different. If we had to write down what we thought it would be in the beginning, and now it's a year later, 2 years later, or whatever, it's different and it's better. It's different and it's better. Because we yielded to God through that. So the point would be regarding God's will. Again, Thessalonians says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, which means, hey, I want to know God's will. Well, the first thing that's really important is to be set apart. It's not to be conformed to the world. That's God's specific will. We know that with certainty. It's God's will for all to be saved. We can pray for the salvation. It's God's will that we would walk in the fullness of his Spirit. We should pray for that. And then we just trust God as we move along. And the fifth thing would be pray with fervency. Pray with purpose. Do not quit. Pray. It tells us in Psalms 6, verse 6 through 9, I am weary with my groanings. Someone just says, well, they have that? That's me. Read some more. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eyes waste away of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. And the Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Many times we quit. We need to pray with fervency. Many of our prayers may be answered when we're already in heaven. They can be. I mean, God is working. These prayers of the saints are before the throne of God. Amen. Is that exciting just to think about that? Praying with fervency. And then I thought about, well, what hinders our prayer life? And so, real quickly, what hinders our prayer life? Number one is a failure to pray. My prayers aren't being answered. Is there a problem? Yeah, I don't pray. Okay, that's a problem. James 4, 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. You have to ask. We have to pray. Second thing, hindrances to prayer, is anxiety and worry. Yeah, what about that? Why pray when I can worry? It says, be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4, 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So, you're overwhelmed. This is the problem. This is the amount of faith. The choice is, I'm going to just be worried and anxious and frustrated and mad at everybody and everything until God does something. Well, so you're not going to pray. You're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not going to bring that little faith to God. You're going to be anxious. He says, actually, it'd be better if you pray and bring that request and just give thanksgiving and say, God, you know, I am drowning. I'm like Peter. Lord, help me. And he'll respond to that. So failure to pray is a hindrance to prayer. Anxieties and worries. The third thing I wrote is sin and disobedience. It says in Isaiah 59, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now, it doesn't mean that God's deaf by any means, because God is all-knowing, all-hearing. But in terms of that relationship with you, if somebody wants to stay in their sins, it's a big mistake. How's God going to respond? You want to stay in your sin. If I'm in my sin and I say, God, I'm a sinner, he responds to that. God responds to sinners because a broken and a contrite heart, he won't turn away. But there's many that are even within the church that God's not working. You know, prayer doesn't work. There's doubt. There's confusion. But the fact is that you're living an ungodly life. In Proverbs, listen to this, chapter 1, verse 28 to 31. This hits hard. It says, then they'll call upon me, but I will not answer. They'll seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated the knowledge of God. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. And they actually despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they'll eat the fruit of their own way and be filled full with their own fancies. God is very serious. God wants to work. God wants to answer prayers. God wants to work in our lives. But if you don't pray, and instead of praying, you just say, I'm going to be committed to being miserable to me and everyone else because I'm going to be just driven by anxieties and worries, I'm going to live a sinful life, and if God wants to move me one way or another, he can. Why pray? Well, that's a problem. And then the fourth thing is unbelief. Unbelief. Oh, no, Pastor, I understand. I pray, but I know God's not going to do anything. But I'll just pray anyways. God, if you want to, you can, but whatever. Well, what kind of prayer is that? That's a prayer of unbelief. James 1, 6 through 7, let him ask in faith, not doubting. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea tossed and driven by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. So it's not whatever. It's Lord Jesus, it's in your name I come right now. And Lord, I need your help. I call upon you, Lord. I ask your forgiveness. I've been living ungodly. I've been thinking more about me than about you. I've been complaining. I've been bitter. And Lord, I ask for your forgiveness now. In Jesus' name, cleanse me. And Lord, I am weak and I have very little faith, but I bring this situation before you. It's ruled and dominated my life. It's affecting me. It's affecting my health. It's affecting others. And I bring it to you, God. I've held on to it and I've used it to manipulate others and to ruin my relation with you. And I want to bring it to you right now and ask for you to work. And then finally is broken fellowship. I said five hindrances to prayer: failure to pray, anxiety and worry. Number three, sin and disobedience. Four, unbelief. And five, broken fellowship. And it goes in two ways. This is the last point. Broken fellowship. Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So in this abiding relationship, he's saying ask. But when there's broken fellowship, you're not abiding. And when you're not abiding, you don't hear. And when you don't hear, how do you even ask? So hindrances to prayer are broken fellowship. But listen now. In a marriage, there's many broken fellowships in a marriage. Husbands, likewise, 1 Peter 3:7, live with your wife in an understanding way, giving honor to her as the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So the greatest weapon we have in our arsenal as believers is prayer, and that's what the enemy wants to keep us from doing. And we all struggle with that. So in a marriage, you have a team together, and the enemy wants to put a wedge in that team. And that wedge is to keep you from praying. That, I'd say, would be his number one goal. He keeps you from praying is the number one goal. I would say, truthfully, probably out of 10 committed believers, maybe one couple, maybe two at the most, pray with any consistency together outside of a meal. And God wants to change that. He wants to help us in that area. This is what he's given to us. I never realized the significance of that at all. I was several years into our marriage before I realized that. It seemed like, well, that would be nice because I know my wife would be happy if I did that. Whatever. So that's truthful. And it's wrong. I just felt like she should pray to the Lord, and I'll do my praying. We should be good. But I was wrong. And I wasted so many years never taking advantage of that. I would say that one of the things, men, that is very helpful is that when you pray with your wife and you pray sincerely to the Lord, she sees something of your heart that you've never communicated with her at all. Men, women are looking for a man who loves Jesus and depends upon Jesus and is trusting Jesus. A woman is looking for that. A woman, it will enhance many areas of your marriage. And that's not the motivation. But I'm just saying, because a woman feels like she's starting to get to know you in an area she didn't, and she wants to know you. She really wants to know you. And it's in that heart of prayer. I mean, how could I pray and lie to God? I mean, you're going to say, God. And she would say, I never knew you were feeling that way. I didn't know it was that hard for you. I didn't know you had that difficulty. And I says, I'm sorry. I should have been praying a lot longer with you. Let's stand. We'll close in prayer. How about that? So, Father, we thank you. And I thank you, God, we're in great company. We're in great company because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are here with us. That makes it great company. We're in great company because as believers, we quickly realize that no one here has it all together. If Paul said, the Apostle Paul said he hasn't arrived, the same would be true for us. And in an area that we want to do better in, an area that we want to really take spiritual gains in, is in our personal prayer life with you. And I would ask God that you would, through your Spirit, humble us, and that we wouldn't live with some sort of guilt complex about what we haven't done, but we would step forward today in faith, saying, God, the past is behind me. Paul says, I lay hold of what's ahead. And now to say, you know, we've never done it God's way. We have never come together and say, together as a couple, and say, God, we need your help. We've never come together and ask for forgiveness of one another in prayer, saying, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for how I've offended my spouse. God would want that. Just think, brothers and sisters, in a matter of a few minutes, if pride could be set aside and broken, what could take place? That sweet-smelling aroma of prayer that rises to the throne of God. That's what we're talking about. And God wants to move in our life, in our families, in our fellowship. He wants to move in every aspect of our lives. And he will move as we move with him in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.